Well, good morning. If you are a guest, welcome. We are so glad, as Zach said, we are starting a brand new series that I'm very, very excited about. And we're going to be talking about this idea that, first of all, I think everyone recognizes that our culture is changing. There's a shift in our culture. Morally, socially, politically, there seems to be a shift happening in the fabric of our DNA. And some people have identified this shift and have kind of termed it this way, that we're living now in a post-Christian America. Meaning this, that the Christian worldview, beliefs, morals that once many, many people held and were influencing our culture is now beginning to fade away to something else. And there's lots of people who are talking about this and giving explanations why. You know, some people say, well, it really kind of started basically maybe 20s and 30s, you know, with modernism. That kind of began to chip away at Christianity. Modernism says that science trumps scripture. So once that occurred in our society, that was where the turn came from. Maybe later on, postmodernism also has been chipping away at the Christian influence in our culture, where the idea that subjectivism actually trumps objectivism and truth is relative and all that. And now it's kind of shifted from postmodern now to secularism, to where now in the public discourse, the public conversations, you really can't even bring up anything supernatural. Everything supernatural is now being dismissed because we just live in a natural world and there's really no such thing as the supernatural world. No matter what it is, I think the idea is that the idea of our Christian worldview that we once held as a culture is now losing its influence. And you may not agree that we're there yet, but I think everyone would agree that maybe we're starting to head there at least, the way of Europe, and just losing our Christian influence in our culture. And that's as a Christ follower, that's bad news, but it's not all bad news. I don't want to paint just a bleak picture this morning. There is some good news where we're at as a culture. I'll give you a few stats. I don't want to bore you too much with stats this morning. But like, for example, University of Chicago, who's been surveying people since 1972, young adults, they say that young adult church attendance is actually at the highest they've ever seen since they began doing the survey in 1972. So that's good news. We often think that we're losing all of our young adults. That's really not necessarily true. 70% of Americans still identify themselves as Christians. That's, in a sense, good news. The shift, however, that we're seeing is with this group right here called nominal Christians. Nominal Christians are Christians that are really just Christians by name only. They're by label only, not really a lifestyle. They didn't really, meaning they really haven't changed much of their lifestyle. They just hold on to Christianity based on the name of it. Nominal, for example, if you go on vacation, and if you work all your vacation doing, your work, not resting, that's called a nominal vacation. If you take your kids with you on vacation, that would be a nominal vacation. It's vacation by name only, okay? So nominal Christians are just name-only Christians. And what they are discovering with this is that this number, this segment is actually dropping in America. And there's good news with that and there's bad news with that. The bad news with that is that nominal Christians are dropping that title, and they're actually moving over here to what we would call the nuns category. And this is not the Catholic version of nuns. This means they are non-affiliated. That this is they're saying, hey, we're not associating ourselves with God, with a certain church, denomination. We're just going to be non-affiliated. And this is such a fascinating group of people. We should probably do a sermon series on this group sometime, because this is a growing population, growing. Some of you are maybe in this room and maybe identify yourself as a nun. I just the idea that is, the Christian version that I've been handed to me, I don't really accept anymore. And as what I was told as a child doesn't really relate with what I'm at today. And I just want to drop everything and just say, I don't know. I'm just a nun. Maybe that's you this morning. We're so glad that you're here. But they're just kind of saying, the version of Christianity that I grew up with as a child isn't working for me anymore. I don't really like that anymore, and so I'm just letting it go. And what we're seeing is that growing population is rejecting a version of Christianity that I think may not necessarily be all that bad to reject, because some of us would say what they're rejecting is maybe what we should reject too. And so we're going to talk about this. But one of the reasons why that they're rejecting it and why people are moving towards this isn't just because of modernism. It's not just because of postmodernism or secularism. I think the blame that we need to look at, the fault of this, is really kind of goes back onto us as the church, as Christians. Because the version they've been handed, I think, has been Americanized more than we like to admit. And I love America, okay? This is not a rant. This is not a sermon series against America. I love America. I might be biased, but I think this is the greatest country with the freedoms and the rights and the privileges and the Constitution that we have. It is a wonderful country. I'm so appreciative that I get to be born here. I think, you know, when I was a kid, I used to pretend or dream that I would one day win the lottery. Any other kids used to do this? Like, when I win the lottery, Dad, I'm going to get this and this and this. We all are, if we're American citizens, we have won the lottery, right? So it's a great country. This is not something I'm anti-America at all. But the realization is, just like with any culture, each culture has certain values and priorities and what they think is important. They put that kind of just, they just list it in different orders, you know, based on what cultures you are. In our culture, certain priorities have kind of influenced what we do and what we believe, I think, as a church, more than what we want to recognize. That there's a correlation, in other words, there's a correlation between the church and its culture. And the correlation of the relationship is this, that as the church becomes more prevalent in the culture ends up becoming more prevalent in the church. As the church has expanded its influence and its reach into the culture and has brought people into the church, more of the ideas of the culture and worldviews of the culture end up just coming in to the church. You know, that's just the way it often is. And I don't know if it's necessarily all bad that happens, but that's just the way it is. And so as Christians, you know, and living in our culture, we have to recognize that we've been influenced by our cultural values. And I'm not saying that's all bad, but I'm just saying that the version of Christianity that you've been handed and I've been handed has been, in some ways, Americanized. And what we're seeing is when people are grabbing onto this or holding onto this, they're looking at it going, I don't know if that's really for me anymore. And many of them are letting and setting it down and saying, I just don't want to be affiliated with anything because I don't really see the value of the version of Christianity that I've been handed. And again, I don't know if that's all that bad, as we're going to talk about in this series. Now, again, I love America, and I'm proud to be an American because at least I know I'm what? You guys want to start singing that one? I used to sing that song in second grade. That was a big, big hit. Listen, we live in a country that has really, if we think about it, unprecedented freedom, right? I mean, we live in a country that is freer than most or maybe ever have been. It is a wonderful thing that we live in a country that is just, that we have rights and privileges and freedoms. It's awesome. And the thing is that you know and I know, living in this country, it's easy to take that for granted, one, but it's also, we recognize that freedom always comes with a cost, and freedom continues to come with a cost. And some of you are serving in our military today, and we want to recognize that that cost is great, you know, and that cost, we know just how much it costs. You know, as your family, how much it costs. And I think because of that, we can just see freedom as just an absolute good, but we miss the idea that freedom sometimes comes with a downside, right? Because we hold freedom so high, we kind of miss this idea that maybe freedom has a downside, or maybe freedom has a dark side, but freedom does have a dark side, right? If you're a guy and you've been handed a driver's license and keys to the car, you know what I'm talking about when it comes to freedom has a dark side, right? Chances are, if you were like me, when you got the keys to the car, you maybe abused that freedom at one point or another with that car, right? Anybody? Just me. Okay. Well, I remember when I was 16, I got my driver's license. My parents preached to me over and over that once you get your driver's license, do not think that you're just going to be able to drive by yourself. We're going to have to be with you in the car, you know, for months and months after you get your license. And so I said, okay, I can't argue. But the day I got my license, I just asked. I said, Mom and Dad, can I take the car and drive to my best friend's house? He's just a few miles down the road. It'd be so fun just to be able to do that. And they said yes. So they handed me the keys to a 1986 Buick Skyhawk hatchback sport edition. This thing went from 0 to 80 in about 3 minutes, and it was wonderful. It was a hand-me-down car that my brother drove, and so they handed me the keys, and I did. I took it to 0 to 80 in about 3 minutes, and I did it, but I abused the freedom, didn't I? I mean, you know, I abused the trust, and I abused the freedom, and that's what happens. And maybe for you, it wasn't about a car. Maybe it was your freshman year of college, that when you finally had this unprecedented freedom, this newfound freedom, you misused it or you abused it. But that's the dark side when it comes with freedom. It's not all good. And maybe I'll say it this way, maybe think about it this way. Unprecedented freedom comes with unintended consequences. I do not think the founding fathers had any idea what they were unleashing in the sense of all the things that would be created when they created a free market economy. I don't think they had any idea of the technology, the kind of medicines that would be produced, the wonderful foods like double stuffed Oreos that we all so much love. I don't think they had any idea what would be unleashed. That was just an unintended consequence of a free market system. And it's wonderful. It's great. We love it. But there's a downside to having a free market economy. The downside is now everybody can buy and sell and what they want, you know, and that's great, and there's lots of good stuff with that. But a free market economy eventually created, unintendedly, I think, the American consumer or American consumerism. Now, I don't think America really invented consumerism. I just think we just took it and put it into the garage, took the engine out and put a Hemi in it and souped it up and everything else and, you know, fuel injected it. It was, you know, it was there already, but we just put it on steroids. And we have, haven't we? I mean, we buy and sell. I don't know if we could go a week without buying something. I'll give you that as a, just try that this week, a challenge. Try not to buy anything for a week and see what happens. But that's just where we are as a culture. And so early on, you know, consumerism, again, wasn't something that we invented. All of us just are naturally consumers. We have to consume to live. And that's the way it was for a long, long time until about the 1800s. Up until the 1800s, we just consumed to live. But after the Industrial Revolution, when we could be able to create more than we needed, we started to living to consume. It reversed. We now live to consume rather than just consume to live. And American consumerism was born out of all that. Now, there's some keys or some values that consumerism holds that I think we just need to talk about for a moment. Consumerism 101, in a sense. One of the values of consumerism is this, that individual freedom of choice reigns supreme. In other words, my right to choose is the absolute good. And if you tell me that I cannot make a choice in that, that is inherently evil. And if you want to hear this discussion in different ways, but kind of the same thing, just listen to the pro-choice and pro-life debaters and all that, where they say about having, you know, don't take my choice away, that's evil. That's part of consumerism. Consumerism 101 also says that the customer is king. And if you worked in the service industry, you know what I'm talking about, because you were preached that the customer is always what? And that is always wrong, or at least sometimes wrong, right? We know that. We know the customer isn't always the right. Sometimes the customer is an idiot or a fool and doesn't know what he's talking about or doesn't know what she's talking about. As a servant, you know, as a waiter or waitress, you know, I know what that is. But in a consumeristic culture, the customer has to be always right because we want to make sure the customer is always satisfied. That's the job. It doesn't even matter if the product is that good or not. As long as the customer is satisfied, is getting what he or she wants, that's what this is all about. But this is the caveat. The consumer, and this is number three, the consumer's wants cannot be allowed to be fully satisfied. This is the trick, that we have to satisfy the customer only up to a certain point, because if the customer is fully satisfied, he or she won't do what? Come back. So we got to keep, you know, making something bigger and better and faster and newer and shinier. That's why marketing is so important today in a consumeristic culture and economy, because if they think they're finally satisfied, then we're out of a job, we're out of business, and we can't have that. And so we have to keep offering something bigger and better, and we have to satisfy only to a certain degree, otherwise we're out of a job. That's the free market economy. and the unintended consequences of that. And don't get me wrong, I love the fact that we live in a free market economy. I love the fact that we have options. I love it when I can go to the store and stare at 265 different types of cereal before I select one. That's wonderful. I love the competition that involves free market economy. I love it. I love it. I love it. But there's just unintended consequences. The same is true when the founding fathers also created a free religious, in a sense, economy. When they created and crafted this idea of free religion, or religious freedom in our country, they also created some wonderful things. The idea that we can now worship freely without having to worry about the government stepping in, without other people, you know, throwing us in prison. That's wonderful. That's great. And what's so interesting when this, you know, this great American experiment was taking place, the Europeans were watching all of us. They were watching us to see what would happen. And they noticed, they said, wow, this freedom of religion thing has just allowed Christianity to just explode like nothing else. It was like the Wild West to them. They were just watching this from a distance. One European said it this way about the 1850s, about the United States and when it comes to Christianity. He said it this. He said, "The United States are by far the most religious and Christian country in the world. Why? Because religion is there most free." And that's not new to you. I mean, that's of course, right? When you are allowed to be free and choose, man, why, you know, it just opened the floodgates. That's great. The problem or the unintended consequence that comes with all of this is that churches and, you know, Christianity became like a free marketplace for Christianity. In other words, we became like a business. One author who wrote The Churching of America, which is a great book about the history of church in America, said it this way: religious economies are like commercial economies in that they consist of a market made up of a set of current and potential customers, that's you and I in a sense, and a set of firms seeking to serve that market. Those are the churches. In other words, when we allowed a free religion just to happen in America, we unintentionally created the American Christian consumer. The American Christian consumer. This was the Europeans were watching this and said, this is kind of unprecedented, unheard of. You know, we didn't have the kind of choices that they have. And now these Christians are able to go and choose which church they want to belong to. And if they don't like the church, they just go to the church down the street. And if they don't like that church, they can even start a brand new denomination if they want. It just created a whole kind of different way of doing church and expressing your Christianity. And so nowadays, and we see this, nowadays when people are looking for a church, what do you call it? Church shopping. See, you know this. Church shopping. And if you're here this morning, by the way, and you're brand new and you're looking for a church and you're kind of church shopping, I just want to tell you, this is the best church to be a part of. We're the best, right? We're the best. Now, I don't know if we're the best. I don't get out much on Sundays, right? But I'm going to be honest. I don't know. I like to think we're pretty good, but, you know, I don't know. But isn't that silly? I mean, but that's the kind of the pitch that, you know, churches, we have to kind of do. It's hey, we're the best. Come on over, you know? And so I want you to think about just how churches have become like businesses. And they have, and we have. That's just the unintended consequences. Think about churches are like businesses in the sense that we have our own logo, we have our own branding. Right, we have a website, we have our logo on our pins that we hand out, we put logos on our t-shirts and coffee mugs. You know, we do all these kinds of things because we have to gain and keep people's attention, right? We're fighting, we're competing for people's attention in our free religious economy because we know if you're not going to come here, you're probably going to go somewhere else. And so we want you to come here. And that's just, this just has created this whole kind of business-like model for churches. And again, I'm not slamming that. I mean, you know, we do that. We have our own logo, branding, mark. You know, we do all that too because we're competing for attention. But can I be honest just for a little bit? As a pastor, that's tiring. Oh my goodness. We wonder why pastors burn out so much. Because we feel that. We feel that we got to keep people happy and comfortable. Otherwise, there is plenty of other churches just down the street that you all could go to. And so we have to, you know, this is the thing that Europeans notice. The Europeans saw our situation and say, that is so much different. See, our pastors, they're being funded by the government or sponsored by, they don't have to work very hard because after all, they're going to get paid whether they have 10 congregants or 100 congregants, they get paid the same. Where pastors, and they saw this, pastors, they're working like dogs over here because they have to compete with each other and compete for people's attention in order to survive as a church. That's just the way they saw it. And we feel that. I feel that as a pastor. You see, I didn't get into this. I don't know, this shocked you. I didn't get into this to make you all happy. I really didn't. I mean, I like serving you guys, but I didn't do that because of that. I came into this role because guys in my life poured into me in such a way that I said, you know what? I understand now who God is better. I understand his love for me. I understand what my role is in the kingdom. I want to be a part of that more and more. I want to help people move in the direction towards Jesus, help them to understand what he's done in their life, and all these great things about having spiritual light bulbs come on. That's why I got into this job. But what I find is, and this is just every pastor. This is just every pastor I would talk to. We have to compete. We have to compete for your attention. We have to kind of keep going, hey, we're over here. You know, God's over here, you know, kind of thing. Hey, you know, just stay focused with us because you guys are, it's a free religious economy. And you guys can go this way or this, it's just, I'm starting to rant now. But you know what I'm saying? It's tiring. It's tiring. But that's just the way it is, unattended consequence. But I say all that to say, well, no wonder people are grabbing, you know, or, you know, being handed this version of Christianity where it's about church shopping and, you know, what, making sure that, you know, my wants are met or my preferences are met. It just makes it, you know, and it's like, wow, they're handed this version and they're going, it's really all about me, isn't it? It's all about me. It's all about me. And then they say, well, that's kind of empty. I already know that, you know, I know life's all about me. And they just kind of set it down and say, what else you got? And as a pastor, that just breaks my heart because it's like, that's not the version of Christianity that Jesus taught or Scripture taught. But that's what we have to fight against. We have to compete in a way that I don't think any other culture or country has had to do that, you know? You don't find that in China. You don't find that in the underground churches in China. But in America, free religious economy, that's what you get. I'm ranting. I gotta get the Scripture. You guys want to get some Scripture? All right, so the question is, what should Christians do with the freedoms that they have? Should we just throw away our freedoms? No, of course not. But what should we do with our freedoms that we have? The Apostle Paul is going to answer that for us. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. Galatians is a letter, if you're new to the Bible, Galatians is a letter written by the guy named the Apostle Paul. He wrote to lots of different churches and areas. Galatia was the area, the region. You don't need to know where that is for today. But he wrote to these Jewish Christians who were experiencing really unprecedented freedom for the first time. They were being free not from, you know, the government necessarily, but they were free from the Old Testament law. They've been freed from the Jewish, in a sense, the Old Testament law, having to fulfill all the Old Testament law. Jesus did that for them, and now they're going, well, what do we do now with this? And they were struggling to figure out what they should do with all of their newfound, unprecedented freedom. And so Paul writes to them, and here's what he says. He says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. And I'm sure everybody was like, woohoo, you know, yay, we love freedom. Freedom's a good thing. And he's saying, hey, God thinks freedom is a good thing. God wants you to be free. He says, that's great, but freedom comes with a what? Dark side, a downside. And here's the downside. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Now, even if you're not a Bible student, even if you're not a Christ follower, chances are you probably know what he's referring to. It's that thing inside of you, and it's the thing that inside of me that says, hey, this is really all about you. Hey, you deserve this. You go ahead. You owe it to yourself to do this. Hey, don't worry about other people, what they think or what that's going to affect them. You just do what you want to do. You're king. You do it. You're free. You have rights. You have privilege. You just go ahead and do what you want to do. Have it your way. That's the idea of the flesh. Another way of saying it is the sinful nature. That's the more theological term. It's that thing, that voice that says, don't worry about anybody else but you. You're king. He says, do not indulge the flesh. Now, if I just landed there, I think this is we could unpack this for the rest of the morning. Because when I think about, when I'm given an option, when I'm given a choice, who do I think about first? It's not Beth. I wish it was Beth, maybe, you know, or my kids, or even you guys. But it's me. It's always me. It's always, how is this going to impact me? How is this going to, you know, make my life better? How is this going to satisfy me? How is this going to benefit me? Whenever I'm offered a choice, I'm always thinking about me first. That's just natural, he says, and that's just the way it is. But let me ask you, who's the hardest person to say no to in the world? Yourself, isn't it? That's the hardest person to always say no to. Who's the most important person to say no to in the world? Yourself. Isn't that true? I mean, think about your deepest, darkest regrets. Think about the things that you go, I can't believe I did that. Nobody made you do those things. You, in a sense, chose and wanted to do those things. That's why you did those things. And Paul's saying, listen, you were given freedom not to indulge that flesh, not to indulge that voice. You were given freedom not to leverage it for your own selfishness or your own self-centeredness. He says, I know it's tempted to think that way. I know, wow, we got all this freedom. Now we can just kind of go and do whatever we want. He says, no, that's not why you were given freedom at all. He says, this is why you were given freedom. He says, do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. He says, don't think that you were given this opportunity to be free so that you could just do whatever you want. He says, you were given freedom to leverage that freedom, not for you, but for other people, to serve other people humbly in love. Not to worry about what if I can get it and make sure my deal is being met and all these things. No, you were given freedom so that you could make sure other people were getting their needs met and their desires met and their plans met. I mean, that's why you were given freedom. And this is kind of just a totally different way of approaching and looking at freedom. And in this way, I think Paul says, here's what true freedom is. Here's what true freedom looks like. True freedom is not about what I can get. True freedom is really about what I can give. That is a game changer right there. And you understand, this is the thing about the advantage of being a Christian. Being a Christian means that we actually have the ability to say no to ourselves in ways that we could not before. Now, this is getting a little bit theological, but hang with me. Before we were Christ followers, for those who are Christ followers, we were, as Paul says, we were enslaved to sin. We were enslaved to our sin nature, that we, in a way, could not say no to ourselves. But now, as Christ followers, he has freed us from that, and now we have the ability to say yes to God and no to ourselves in ways that we could not before. And so Paul's saying, this is why God has given you freedom. It isn't so that you can just indulge and just get what you want. No. He's given you freedom so that you can now say yes to him in a way that you could not before, in a way that serves other people. And then he says this. He says, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. He says, if you think about all, not just the all 10 commandments, but all 613 of all the moral, civil, all these laws, he says, it is counterbalanced with just one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, you were given freedom not to live the way you want, but to love the one you're with. That should be a song. But if you don't think about, when you read those, love your neighbor as yourself, if you don't think about the Good Samaritan story, you ought to. Because Jesus asked, well, who is my neighbor? And that's when he told the Good Samaritan story. And it's about the person that's next to you, who's in need. You become a neighbor to them by helping them and caring for them. And so he says, when you are given freedom, it's not so that you can go, okay, what can I get today? You know, what do I like and what do I not like and all those things. You are given freedom so that you can finally and realize you can open your eyes and look around and say, wow, look at all those needs. Look at all those things, all those people, you know, they're hurting, they're in need of something. I can help them. And I have the ability now before, you know, before I couldn't, to actually say yes to serving them, to yes to God, and to care for them in a way that God has cared for me. He says, that's why God gave you freedom. It's like, wow. And I just want to stop and just go, if Christians just did that, not even the whole week, not even a whole day, but if Christians could just do that for 1 hour a week when we got together, how would that be different? I mean, if we just got up and woke up and said, you know what, right now for this next hour, I'm going to love people the way I would want to be loved. How would that change the way that you walk into those doors? What kind of difference your attitude would be walking in? How about the time that you walk in? How about the expectations of walking in? How about the conversations that you have with people? If I really put myself in other people's shoes and cared for them that way, what would I be asking them? What would I be concerned with coming in? How would that change my attitude towards what a successful Sunday morning experience looked like? How would that change even the way I sang? Now, hang with me here. If you were in the band and you were, you know, you practiced for hours and hours and hours, and you got up here in front of everybody and played, what would you want people to do when you played? Stare at you? Kind of go, I don't know about that song. That's not my style. That's too loud. I don't know that one. What would you want them to do? You would want them to what? Sing. And act like you cared, you know, like you were, you know, come early and be here for the whole three songs. And, right? If you were up here, I'm just being honest, right? If you were up here, that's what you would want. Forget about the whole worshiping God for a second. Just loving these people up here the way you would want to be loved, that would change the way we would sing. Imagine if we just applied that all over the place. You know, about right now, what you're thinking about my sermon. Right? Just think about all that. And Paul says, this is why you were given freedom, guys. It wasn't so that you could, you know, complain about things and, you know, the coffee wasn't that good this morning. Or, you know, blah, blah, blah. It was so you could serve, you could love people in a way that people just can't love without Jesus in their life. Just something to think about for next Sunday. Seth's only paying me by the hour, so I got to keep going on this one. Oh. Here's his warning. And I would say this is a warning not just for our church, not just for the church. I would say this is a warning for America in general. He says, listen, if you bite and devour each other, that's consumption language, isn't it? Eat it up, eat it up. If you bite and devour each other, he says, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. And if I was talking to the American people, and I'm not this morning, I know, but if I was talking to the American people, I would say, this is what Paul's saying. He's saying, watch out. Your consumerism will eventually consume you. Your consumerism, this idea that I gotta have more and more and more and more, it's going to eventually consume all of us. And we see it. We're seeing it played out, 24/7 news. And if I could talk to the American church, I know I'm not talking to the whole American church, but if I could say something to the American church, I'd say this. If we don't leverage our freedom for others, we may end up losing our freedom to others. If we don't really understand why we were given the freedoms that we have and what to do with them, and to leverage them for the sake of other people, watch out. We just may end up losing our freedom to others. Now, it's like, well, what do we do about this, Paul? I don't want that. I don't want to be devoured. I don't want to be consumed. What do we do? Paul says, I'm so glad you asked. Here's what he says. He says, so, I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. In other words, he says, when you begin saying yes to God, that's living by the Spirit, yes to God, God, you want me, okay, you know, listening for God's voice, listening for his, you know, leading. When you begin to follow him, when you begin to take his lead, he says, amazing things will happen. Not only will you not be able to, you can say no to yourself, but you can say yes to God in brand new ways. He says, that's what I want you to do. He says, I want you now to leverage your freedom, not for you, but for other people. Live by the Spirit. Say yes to God. You were in a way that you weren't able to say yes to God. Now you are. Say yes to him. And by saying yes to him, that means you serve, you care for other people, you love people the way that he has loved you, in the way that you want to be loved. Maybe a different way of thinking about this. Service, and you know this, service breaks the power of self-centeredness, doesn't it? Service breaks that power of selfishness. It's kind of like greed. When you're struggling with greed, what's the best thing to do with greed? It's start to what? Start to give. Once you start giving, all of a sudden that breaks the power of greed in your life. The same thing is true with selfishness, self-centeredness. How do we break the cycle of consumerism in our churches, in our lives? You begin to serve. You begin to put other people first. And suddenly it's not about you. This is why we so much want every single person, whether you're a Christ follower or not, to get involved in serving somewhere. This is why at New to Grace, we say you need to find a place to serve. It's not for us as much as it is for you. You need a time and a place and a, you know, just so that you just take your eyes off of you just for a moment and realize it's not about you. I mean, I would not be so bold to look you in the face one-on-one and say this, but I'll just be as bold here. It's not about you. It's not about you. It's not about you. It's not. Christianity is not about you. I know we appeal to you starting off as a consumer and say, come here and look what Jesus has got for you. And he does. He's got lots of things for you. But the reality is it's not about you. He has stuff for you, but it's not about you. The good news, as I said, nominal Christians, that number is declining. Many are shifting over here to the nuns. The good news, however, is that they're also, nominal Christians, are also looking at the version of Christianity they've been handed that says it's all about you, just you know, here's what, God loves you, Jesus loves you, and that's about it. And they're saying, well, that's not enough for me. That's empty still. That's just like, what? There's got to be more than that. And they're recognizing they can't be at the center of their own lives. And what they are doing is they're dropping that version of Christianity. And many, many of them are coming over here and saying, we've got to get more serious about our faith. That Jesus just isn't our Savior. Jesus is our King. And my life is not about me anymore. That's good news with all of this. And that's what happened in my life. I was a junior. I was in my bedroom. I was thinking about this, praying about this. And I realized if Jesus really is who he says he is, he's not just my Savior. He is my King. And now I have to surrender my life in a whole new way to his kingship and to his kingdom. And it's not about me building my kingdom anymore. It's about helping him build his. And that was revolutionary for me. And I, from that moment on, I said, God, whatever you want me to do, I'm going to try to do it. Now, I'm not perfect, and I have my own selfishness and all that. But that was a shift in my mentality. It's not about me anymore. And that's what I want for you. Some of you who have maybe been this nominal Christian, you know, by label only, to say, you know what, I'm tired of this. This is empty anyways. It's just checking a box off each week. That's no fun. That's not exciting. I want excitement. I want to live, in a sense, by the Spirit. I want to say yes to God and see what God has for me. That's what I want for you. That's the version of Christianity that I think is worth passing on. So the question I have for you this morning is this, as we begin the series, is what are you contributing to the kingdom? If you're a Christ follower, what are you contributing to the kingdom? What can you say, here's how I'm adding to the kingdom? Not what I'm getting from the kingdom. Because, man, we got lots to offer in the kingdom. We have podcasts and videos and music and books and TV and movie. We got it all for you to consume. But what are you contributing to the kingdom? I think it's a fair question to ask. And if you have a hard time answering, my hope and my prayer is that you would say, you know what, maybe the version of Christianity that I've been handed isn't really worth holding on to anymore. I'm going to let that go and grab something better. Grab a version of Christianity where Jesus is on his throne and not me. See, your potential and my potential to consume is great. It is great. We are good at consuming. But I really believe that our potential, your potential to contribute is even greater. If you just allow yourselves to say yes to God, to exercise your freedom in that way, look out, world. I love the fact that our young people are in this church, I love the fact that they're getting more and more serious about their faith. The stories I hear, they're going, you know what? Yeah, this version that, you know, maybe we saw early in our life, yeah, we don't want that. We want something more exciting. We want something richer, deeper, more authentic. And they're hungry for that. And I hope our adults can match that and surpass that. Because I want to be able to hand off to my kids and to their kids, a version of Christianity, I think, worth pursuing, worth following. A version of Christianity that moves beyond American Christianity. Would you pray with me? God, thank you so much that we have been called to be free. Not only are we free from the power of sin in our lives, but God, in this country, in this culture, we are free to express our faith in ways that most of the world cannot. God, I pray that we would leverage our freedom in a way that honors you, in a way that loves others. God, I pray, Lord, that for anyone in this room who's maybe I'm more nominal than I want to admit. Maybe I'm just, you know, just kind of doing the Christian thing because that's what I was brought up with and that's what we do in America. I pray, Lord, that they would let go of that version for something far, far better. God, I thank you that Jesus, as always, has led the way, that in his freedom he came and he served us. God, I pray that you'd give us a new set of eyes, a new heart to look out, to see the needs that are all around us every single day. And listen to your voice of where you're leading us to go. And help us to say yes, even if it's scary, even if it's costly, even if it's uncomfortable. God, I thank you for this church. I thank you that I can stand up here and say these things today, knowing that there's many, many people here who get it and understand and are just servants just by nature. God, I thank you for them. God, use us. Help us to be different. Help us to be a light in an ever-darkening place. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thanks so much for coming. Hey, next week is going to be even better, guys. That was a joke. That was. I don't know if it's going to be better or not, but you should come. You should come. And we'll see you next week for part 2 of Post-American Christianity. Have a great Sunday.